This is lesson 3 of the Abraham study. The text is Genesis 12, 10 through 13, 2. And the title of the lesson is When Faith Falters. God's word from Genesis 12, 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. The end of the scripture reading, and now for the commentary for the lesson. This incident in the life of Abram and Sarai highlights a reality that anyone who embarks on a pilgrimage of faith in the Lord soon discovers. Faith will be tested. Circumstances and situations will arise that stretch our ability to trust and follow to the breaking point, and sometimes beyond. When this happens, there are certain consequences as we experience the chastening of the Lord. And yet, God does not abandon us. As the New Testament puts it, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, 2 Timothy 2:13. More than this, the tests themselves are the appointed means through which God works to protect, to perfect his people, move his kingdom purposes forward, and strengthen our faith in him. A test. Abram's faith journey has begun on a high note. In obedience to God's call, he and Sarai have left behind the comfortable and familiar and have set out for the promised land. Once there, he travels about building altars of worship and claiming Canaan in the name of his covenant Lord who has called him. Moreover, the Lord has now appeared to him a second time and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Genesis 12:7. Into this honeymoon phase of their journey with God, a trying circumstance now intrudes. We read in Genesis 12:10 that there was a famine in the land. Whether the result of a locust plague, drought, or warfare, we're not told. But at this point, the promised land does not seem to be all that promising at all. We're told that the famine is severe in verse 10 of chapter 12. In such conditions of leanness and scarcity, how will Abram and Sarai survive and prosper? What will become of their considerable flocks and herds, and the entourage of servants that accompany them? In short, they find themselves facing the first significant test of their venture of faith. The question is, can the Lord be trusted to bless them in the land of Canaan according to his promise? Or must they now take matters into their own hands in order to produce a happy future for themselves? A detour. At this point, Abram's faith falters and he takes a detour. He departs from Canaan and, as Genesis puts it, went down to Egypt to live there. The language itself is an inspired commentary on the faithless nature of this act. Abram is now taking the low road and abandoning the high ground on which God has pledged to bless him. It is not that Abraham is not a true believer. It is rather that his fledgling faith is not yet tenacious enough to stand this test. Francis Schaeffer has coined a term for the mindset that God's people often fall into as they face similar tests. He calls it unfaith, a term expressive of the reality that there are times when, though we do possess true faith, we do not act on it. Instead of walking by faith in the character and promises of the Lord, we easily find ourselves walking by sight. The man with a barren wife now departs from what appears to be a barren land, lured by the abundance that beckons down in Egypt. From bad to worse, the situation rapidly becomes even more complicated. Nearing the border of Egypt, Abram now begins to realize the possible implications of the decision he's making. He has reason to believe that Egypt is a bad neighborhood and begins to fear for his safety. Sarai, the Bible says, is a beautiful woman, and he is afraid that if the Egyptians find out she is his wife, they will kill him in order to have her. His solution to this problem is yet another manifestation of unfaith. He and Sarai will say that she is his sister. As we learn later in the Genesis narrative, this is not a complete lie. Sarai actually is his half-sister, the daughter of Abram's father, but not of his mother. See chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. Note that in addition to doubting God's ability to bless him in the land of promise, Abram is now also doubting his promise to protect him and make him into a great nation, as God promised in 12, 2, and 3. Thus, we see a picture of a principle that operates in the moral and spiritual realm. Doubt leads to more doubt, fear leads to increasing fear, and disobedience breeds additional disobedience. Arriving in Egypt, the unspeakable happens. Sarai is taken into the palace of Pharaoh himself. She's drafted to become a member of the royal harem. Not only has Abram compromised his own integrity, but through his efforts to work things out, he now has placed his wife's purity in jeopardy as well. The pilgrimage of faith that began so well is suddenly in danger of complete shipwreck. Nothing less than divine direct intervention can salvage this sad situation. One more point needs to be noted. Abram's foolish scheming has also jeopardized the reestablishment of God's kingdom in the world. He's now abandoned the territory upon which the Lord has determined to plant his rule. And with Sarai now in Pharaoh's harem, how will she ever become the mother of a great nation? How will the long-promised offspring of the woman, the Christ, now come to spread his blessings to the families of the earth? A divine rescue. In spite of Abram's unfaith and the mess he's created, the Lord intervenes to bless and protect him. He inflicts serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household, leading to Sarai's release and restoration to her husband. As this chapter of the pilgrimage closes, the couple is on their way back to the promised land. In rescuing Abram, the Lord is working to safeguard his kingdom purposes through Abram and Sarai. There will be a great nation to live under his rule, and they will dwell in the land of his choice. And thus we learn that God's plan is unconquerable in spite of us. In his merciful intervention, we also see God exercising steadfast love, in the Hebrew language, chesed, toward Abram and Sarai. This is a term in Scripture for the tenacious loyalty that covenant partners are to show to one another. Although Abram and we often fail to extend this steadfast love Godward, he never fails to extend it toward us. As we've seen, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the ultimate foundation of our security as believers, not our faithfulness to Him, but rather His commitment to remain faithful to us. Here is an extremely precious aspect of the gospel, and it is the unshakable ground of our confidence and our hope. It's a striking detail of the story that Abraham actually profits materially through this whole affair. As he emerges from Egypt, he has become very wealthy, the Bible says, in livestock and silver and gold, chapter 13, verse 2. We shouldn't interpret this as a sign of God's approval of his foolishness or as a reward for his faltering faith. Instead, we should recognize it as a stunning illustration of the lavish grace of God who redeems our mistakes and so often blesses us in spite of ourselves and what we deserve. As Abram and Sarai journey back to the land of promise, they do so with an expanded vision of the power, patience, and majesty of the Lord. Their faith has grown. When the next test of faith arises, one suspects they will be better equipped to trust. The consequences of a failure to trust. Without minimizing God's commitment to bless Abram and Sarai through this episode, we should also recognize that failure to trust the Lord does bring painful consequences into our lives, and often into the lives of others as well. Even as Abram prospers materially, he has suffered spiritually. In the far country of Egypt, his unfaith has led him to compromise his integrity and risk Sarai's purity. Can he really experience joy and peace while his actions and attitudes are being driven by doubt and fear? Significantly, Abram builds no altars in Egypt, nor does he call on the name of the Lord there, as he has been accustomed to do before. And God's total silence in the passage contrasts dramatically with the regular communication and intimacy of fellowship with which he'd blessed Abram previously. Instead of hearing the voice of his divine king, Abram must now receive instruction through the voice of a pagan king who rebukes him for his deception and sends him back to the land he should never have abandoned to begin with, there in chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. What's more, through his lack of trust, Abram has lost sight of his divine mission to be a channel of God's blessing to the nations, 12:3. Instead of becoming a bearer of blessing and life to Pharaoh and his house, the doubter has become an occasion for the infliction of disease and death. And so there is lesson number 3 in the Abraham series. And pray it'll be a blessing to you, food for thought here. As well as great preparation for the small group meeting. Thanks so much and see you next time.